Please rise for the gospel.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 32nd verse. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. About a month ago, Penny had a birthday. We sang for her. It was real nice. But being a good husband, I got her a birthday present. I got her a cross. You're wearing it today. It's a very pretty little, sterling silver cross. I spent an hour trying to pick it out, find one that looked just right, I wear a cross constantly. I'm wearing one right now. I've got a couple right over here. I wear this one. This is one I used to wear all the time. Isn't that a pretty one? It's something. This one's a little more conservative, and I wear that one now. But this is one I started wearing. It's just really, really, really pretty. How many of you are wearing crosses right now? Anyone? There you go. One. How many of you have crosses that you wear as jewelry? Okay. They're beautiful, aren't they? These crosses that we wear, they're just lovely. Even this simple wooden one, isn't that pretty? Look at our cross up here. It's beautiful. We've got another back there. These are just wonderful decorative pieces and have absolutely nothing to do with the cross. These ornaments that we adorn ourselves with have, in fact, for most people, come to separate them, divide them from what the cross really means. Crosses have become pretty. They have become decorative trinkets. And even the cross on our altar is something that we look at as attractive. That is not the cross. The crosses we wear today, that we see today, are in a word, glorious. But that's not what the real cross is. The real cross should fill you with loathing, with revulsion. These things are nasty. They're hard, big, rough-hewn pieces of wood that have all kinds of nasty bodily fluids on them, and they're disgusting and they stink, and they evoke in the mind instantly to all looking upon them humiliation and suffering and oppression. That's not what that cross looks like. It's not what this cross looks like. It's not what the crosses that we all wear as trinkets, as ornaments. That's not what those look like. Do you know why? Because deep down, I think we desire, we yearn for glory. Each and every one of us. I mean, think about it. We all desire to be good, right? But we also desire to be known by the others around us as being good. We all want comfort, right? But we all want that comfort with the assurance in our minds that it is not at the expense of another. We all want freedom. We want not to be answerable or beholden to anyone else. But we want that without the expense of oppressing someone else. These are good things. That's the American dream, after all. It's also an excellent definition of glory. We all desire glory. It's natural. It's human. It's the way it is. We don't necessarily think of it in those terms. No one here, I'm sure, wakes up in the morning and say, "Boy, I really want some glory." No. But you all want to be good, and you want people to see you being good. You don't want people to belittle you and humiliate you and taunt you and tease you. You all want to be comfortable, at peace, you know. You don't want to suffer. You don't want to hurt. You don't want to be in anguish. You want to be comfortable. What's wrong with that? You want to be free. You want to be able to make your own decisions, to chart your own course, to not be a servant or slave to anyone else. We all want these things. But in truth, what that is glory. That's what we want. We want glory. Which makes our gospel text for this morning both very easy to understand and incredibly difficult to understand at one and the same time. It's easy to understand the people. It's easy to understand the disciples. That's the easy part. Jesus, on the other hand, makes no sense whatsoever. When they're on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus is walking on ahead of them. He's just bebopping along. Bop, 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 bop. Right? And everyone else is hanging back. His disciples are going, "Oh," they're amazed. It's like, what's the word? It's like, "Oh," they're agog. And the people, well, they're just plain terrified. Why? Why are they so afraid? Why are they just agog that they're headed to Jerusalem? That's real simple. Because that's where all of Jesus' enemies are. The chief priests and the scribes, that's where their power center is. That's where all their toadies are. If these people are plotting to kill Jesus, that's where they're going to get him. What makes them think that? Well, because Jesus has been telling them that. He's been telling them that for chapters now. That he's going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. And that they're going to condemn him and hand him over to the Gentiles. And they are going to humiliate him. And they are going to torture him. And they're going to kill him. What is the natural human reaction to that set of facts? Two possible reactions. Okay? Reaction number one, turn around and run the other way. That's not cowardice. That's good judgment. Unless, of course, number two, you have an army at your back and then you go and you take them on. Right? But if it's just Jesus, just a guy, the smart thing to do is don't go to Jerusalem. And not only is he going to Jerusalem, but he seems to be happy about it. He's just bebopping ahead of them and he calls the disciples up and he says, "Hey guys, guess what? When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes. And they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. And I'm going to be humiliated, and I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to be killed. Just thought you ought to know. No big deal." There seems to be a lack of gravitas. It's almost as if Jesus doesn't quite get it. Are you listening to yourself, Jesus? He seems to be so lighthearted about it that it makes sense now when James and John come to him with that special request. When they say, "Oh Jesus, by the way, when you come into your glory, we'd like one of us to sit on your right hand and one on your left. Can we do that? Is that okay?" Well, if you think about it, what James and John are saying makes a lot of sense. After all, Jesus doesn't seem to be all that fussed about all this betrayal and humiliation and torture and death stuff. You know, maybe it's just a metaphor. After all, they've been hanging out with Jesus now for coming on 3 years. And the things they have seen this guy do, wow. This guy heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. He cleanses lepers. He raises the dead. He controls the very elements. Jesus has got some power. Right? So if you're walking with a guy who can control the very wind and the rain, are you all that afraid that these chief priests and these scribes are going to be able to do much of anything to him? After all, he's the Messiah. Right? And Jesus said right then, 3 days later, I'm going to rise. Doesn't say, I'm going to rise from the dead. Just says, I'm going to rise. So maybe all this torture and humiliation and execution talk, maybe that's just, you know, a metaphor. He's going to have a tough 3 days, and then he conquers the world. Hey, that's not bad, right? So, what James and John are asking seems entirely reasonable. Got 3 days ahead, thank you very much, we can handle it. And then after that, we call shotgun. Right? And why are their fellow 10 disciples ticked off at James and John? Well, very simple. look at a bunch of brothers and sisters one day standing outside of the car when one of them yells, "Shotgun!" Right? They called it first. Did they think that they were, that James and John were somehow being unthoughtful about what Jesus was saying? No. They all wanted to sit on his right and his left. They all wanted to call shotgun. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Right? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in 3 days, he's going to conquer the world. Everyone wants a seat in that throne room. Everyone wants a little bit of that glory. Which makes Jesus' response to his disciples seem idiotic, irrational, totally without sense. "You've just conquered the world, Jesus. And you can't decide who's going to sit on your right or your left." Doesn't make much sense. You are going to rule the world, and we're going to rule the world with you. So you want us to be servants. You want us to be slaves. It's like saying, check out this square circle. It is an absolutely ludicrous statement. To be great is to be greater than another, which means to be in authority over another. So Jesus says, to be great, you must be under the other. To be number one, you've got to be number zero. To be on the top, you've got to be on the bottom. That's just nonsense. These words mean absolutely nothing. It's like going blah, 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 blah. You know? Or one of those Charlie Brown cartoons where you're listening to the teacher or any adult, and that's what a kid hears. Wah, 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 wah. That's what Jesus' words here sound like. They make no sense. Why? Because we all want a little bit of glory. Our idea of a Savior, well, it ain't Jesus. Okay? If you were sitting back thinking, you know what? We here need a Savior. Gotta pick a Savior. Who's it going to be? Who are we going to choose to put our faith in as our Savior? Well, how about that homeless guy who got himself arrested and humiliated and tortured and killed when he knew for years that they were going to try to do it? Yeah, that's the guy I'm going to pick. No. It makes no sense. Who do we want as a Savior? We want someone strong and brave who will raise up an army and in almost Tolkien-like majesty come and conquer all the evil powers of the world. And then stand there with his minions and put the crown on his head. And you hear all the beautiful music and all this wonderful stuff. That's what we want. We want a Savior who is glorious. Not Jesus. Jesus as our Savior makes no sense. Jesus as our Savior is nothing but a scandal. Jesus as our Savior is nothing but ludicrous. It's folly. Which is why God gives us grace. See, we can't, if we were to choose a Savior, we could never choose Jesus. He is the antithesis of everything we think a Savior should be. He's a homeless carpenter, or rather handyman, if you will, from Galilee, who walks in knowingly to be betrayed, condemned, humiliated, tortured, and killed. We need a hero. We need a champion. We need someone who can fight off the chief priests and the scribes and take on the Romans and conquer the world. Conquer all who would oppress us. All who we see as evil. All who would make us suffer. That's our Savior. You know why? Because ultimately, that is the exemplification of what we want for ourselves. We want to be good. So our Savior has to be good. Right? Hitler, Stalin, not good saviors. We want a good Savior. We want to be in comfort. So we want a Savior in a throne room, sitting on a nice comfortable chair. You know? Might take a little discomfort for us, but you know what? At the end, everything's nice. We want a Savior who is free, not oppressed. Because this is what we want for ourselves. We want a Savior like us. What's the problem with Jesus? In fact, the problem is that God gave us a Savior like us. Not like what we imagine ourselves to be. Not like what we dream we wish to be. But like we really are. The simple fact is, we are not good. Not one of us is good. The most we could ever accomplish on our own is to be not bad. Have you ever thought about that? We've all studied the Ten Commandments, haven't we? You know, there's nothing in following the Ten Commandments that will make you good. Can't. It doesn't make you good. The most it could possibly do is to make you not bad. Right? To be good is something else. To be good is something above and beyond. It isn't simply not doing bad things. To be good is to bear one another's burdens. So the best we can be is not bad. We're not good. In fact, we were good. And we gave up our goodness and took in its place sin. We want comfort. We desire comfort. We want a world filled with comfort and peace. But that's not what we've got. We do not have a world filled with comfort and peace. And I'm sorry, guys. Those of us that are comfortable, whether we like it or not, are comfortable at the expense of others who are suffering. It's the way of our world. We want to be free. We want to be on top. But that's not the world we live in. We used to be free. We used to be in authority. We were made in the very image of God. And yet, we gave it up for the humiliating image of ourselves. And the world that we live in is filled with oppression. And more often than not, those that are truly free, that can do whatever they want, typically do so at the expense of others who are oppressed. It's our world. This is what we have. This is what we are. And it's not a pretty picture. We are not good. We are not a world of comfort. And we are not a world free of oppression. All our delusions set aside, this is what we've got. So God Himself came Himself to be the Savior we needed, not the Savior we wanted. He became the Savior we needed, a Savior like us. He was nothing but goodness. And yet He took upon Himself our sin. He was nothing but in comfort and bliss. And He gave it all up for the suffering of this mortal life and the suffering and torture and death that He took on. He was absolutely free. And He set it aside and took upon Himself our oppression and humiliation. God is the very opposite of what we are. And yet He set it all aside to take upon Himself all that we in fact are. And doing so, He came and handed Himself over to be placed on the very image of all we loathe and despise, of all that is evil, of all suffering, of all humiliation. Ultimate sign of oppression. And on that cross, He died for you and for me. Our salvation is not found in glory. It is found in its very opposite. Our salvation is found on the cross. Amen. We will continue with our hymn of the day.